Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. I will tell you these special days that we have and are some of the hardest times for me preparing messages because it's not a part of a regular series, it's not part of a regular book study, and I will labor asking God, Lord, what is it that you desire to share with your church? Because honestly, Father's Day, Mother's Day, it is opportunities for me to speak directly on certain matters, and I have a clear excuse. And so if it touches your heart or convicts your heart, it's because, hey, it was an opportunity to speak on Father's today. And my heart is to minister to men. I can't minister to every segment of the population, and God has directed me to invest heavily in the lives of men. And why? Why is that? Because you as men, we as men, bear profound influence upon the other segments of society, upon our homes, upon our children, upon our wives. We as men bear the bulk of that responsibility. In Mark chapter 14, we will encounter a very difficult scene from Jesus' life. A scene where there is great pain and great suffering, and it's not the cross. It's before the cross, and it's taking place in a garden. A garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32 will begin this, but as we read this, or as I read this, I want you to pay special attention to Jesus and how he relates to God, the Father. Because I know Jesus is God, yes, but here Jesus is on earth and he's praying. And so he is in fellowship with God the Father. Notice how he relates to him, understanding the gravity of this scene. So Mark 14, 32 reads this way, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit you here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch.' And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you wilt.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, 'Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he came a third time and said unto them, 'Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. For the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand.'" This passage is such a beautiful insight into the humanity of Jesus. Yes, he's the God-man, but he is fully man. And as we read here, we can see the suffering and the pain and the heaviness upon him. But I zero in this morning on how he spoke to his father. And I would like us to consider today the relationship that has already been talked about and mentioned. In fact, I was afraid you guys would be preaching my message. Because, indeed, God has chosen to reveal Himself as Father. Did you notice there the words of His prayer? He began with, Abba, Father. How many of you have ever been curious about that phrase, those words? Abba, Father. That word Abba is only found three times in the New Testament. Every time it is found, it is joined with Father. The word Abba is Aramaic. And it's Aramaic because that would have been the prominent spoken language of the Jewish people during the days of Jesus. Many believe that Jesus spoke Aramaic when he was on this earth. Yes, the Bible's written in the common language, trade language of the day, Greek, which reached the entire Roman Empire. But prominently in Palestine, Aramaic was the spoken language. And so you consider this in the Bible where we see it this three times. Why Abba, Father? Why not just keep it all Greek? Why not just say Father? I believe that this little phrase that Mark includes here gives us insight into a couple things. One, when you hear Jesus speak of his Father, very likely when he had spoken those things, he had said Abba. And it helps us to also understand that this terminology, Abba, would have been heard on the streets of Jerusalem. As you watch the children following Daddy to market. Abba, Abba, my sandal fell off. Abba, Abba, can I have that lollipop? They didn't have lollipops, but it makes me think of, you know, I'm a dad, and you can't miss that. But the profoundness of your children addressing you, especially in their young days when there's no inhibitions. They're not worried about what the adults around them will think or the other kids will think. It's just, you know, and I've told you, you know, I have one little boy that it's just Daddy, and just out of the blue. It's not planned. I don't do anything real special. And there, and he comes and just, Daddy, I love you. You know, and those moments trigger within me this tenderness, doesn't it? And I, you know, maybe you've thought back, if your kids are older, young men, if you think back to those times, and even now, and when your children speak with you and they address you in terms of endearment, it triggers within you a passion, a desire to embrace them. It's amazing how it breaks us down, isn't it? Us men. And so here we have this terminology that is used by Jesus. It's in the scriptures. Abba, Father. You have the Aramaic term for Father, and then you have the Greek term for Father, and they are joined together. Hebrew would have been Ab, or something there, something close to that. So what's the significance of Jesus here addressing in his prayer, Abba, Father? I think, first of all, the important thing is Jesus is our example. And as Jesus is our example, he's our example through prayer. And what we're seeing here is Jesus and God through the inspired word showing us that it is okay to have an intimate conversation with God on a level that reaches the heart. It is not purely this intellectual conversation, but it is a relationship that is involved here. And this repetition here in this prayer is a reminder and points to us that, yes, Jesus has an intimate relationship with God. And so he calls him Abba, Father. We also see here, this is an intense time for Jesus. His body was weak and worn. Why? Because of the stress of the emotion that was involved in what was about to take place. He knew what was coming. You get that. Why? Because he said, Lord, Father, please take this from me. Well, what is he talking about? The coming cross. The intensity. And so out of Jesus flows this passion, this description of his Father in the pure terms of the day, the heart language, Abba, Father. Now, we look at this as the background to launch us into the two other places where we see this term. And it will help us because in those other places, it is not Jesus who is praying, but it is us. So go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans is a book that is full of teaching about salvation and God's righteousness. It's lots of wonderful truth and doctrine. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 begins this way, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so therefore, Paul begins this conversation of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, and what is the difference? And Roman church, who are you? Where are you walking? Who are you walking in? The flesh or the Spirit? We come down now to verse 14. And we read this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now do you understand what he's saying there? You see, sometimes I miss the reality of who I am. I don't know if it's because it just becomes commonplace, if I just get used to it, or if I hear it over and over and over again. But it's kind of like we study with the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. They've lost their first love. Do we realize who we are in Christ or through Christ? You see, we value highly family relationships. We all do. We all do. I mean, how many of us, when we see a family that is disjointed and not operating correctly, we get frustrated. It angers us. We see in a store, how many of you have seen in a store a family that is just dysfunctional? And how frustrating it is as you watch those children suffer. Why, as you watch that the man and the woman just beat each other verbally. You see, we value relationships, family relationships, and we want them to be right and to be good. The Bible defines the family. God's design. And so therefore, as we think about fathers, we need to go to God. And as was already mentioned today, God took it upon Himself to set Himself as an example. As a father to whom we men can look. Now, let me stop some of you, because some of you are immediately going to these excuses. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. I can never live up to that, so therefore I'm shutting down. Don't do it. Because there is great usefulness to understanding God as Father. And it's more than just being your example for how to be a father yourself. It is the reality of who He is to you, Christian, dad, man, woman. He's your Father. So the text says, sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul here has already set the stage that those that are led by the Spirit of God, these would be those that are saved, those that are Christians. They are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. What do we cry? Abba, Father. So we ask the question, why Paul uses this phraseology, Abba, Father? Why? He could have just said, Father. Let's look at verse 15. He's talking to professing believers in the Roman church. And first of all, he says, believer, you have not received something. What was that? A spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, we understand spirit. We understand, so spirit of bondage. Bondage is slavery. Okay, so we understand that, although none of us have been enslaved, I dare say. I hope not. But some of these people would have been. We're talking Rome here, and many of them would have been slaves. And so they would have been saved, become believers, and spiritually have understood great liberty. But Paul wants the church to understand, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, it's not like you get saved and you just go back into the bondage of fear. No. Life is different for you now. Whether you are still a slave to a Roman master, whether you've been released, or whether you've never been a slave at all, but were just purely in the bondage of sin and fear, things are different now. The spirit of bondage again to fear. Don't miss that word again. As I was reading this, I was brought back to the Israelites and they're leaving Egypt. I don't know if he's referencing that or not, but there is a very interesting correlation. Because you have the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt. and God, through Moses, delivers them, right? Delivers them from bondage in slavery, from bondage in Egypt, and they are led by God to the promised land. What was the tendency of the people? They wanted to go what? Back again to bondage and fear. I don't know if Paul's referring to that or not, but it is a perfect illustration of what is taking place here. Because we as believers, things are different now, and Paul wants us to understand that walking in the Spirit changes things. Changes things. You see, this is a great verse as you counsel people that are in the bondage of fear and sin, and they're believers, but maybe they've never truly understood the freedom that comes in knowing Christ. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so Paul, speaking to those that are led by the Spirit of God, who are the sons of God, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So no, that is not it. But what has happened? What have you received? You have received the spirit of what? Of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, things are different now. Spirit of bondage again to fear stands in contrast to spirit of adoption. It's important to notice this. The spirit of bondage, you're a slave. Spirit of adoption, you're a son. Do you get that? Or let me say it again. Spirit of bondage again to fear. You're a slave to fear. A slave to sin. Romans talks about that. Spirit of adoption, you're not a slave anymore. You are now established as a son, with full rights and privileges. Maybe we don't understand what it meant to be a slave. To be a slave meant you had no rights. You had no opportunity to make decisions about your life. That was your master who did that. You were completely under his control. You did his bidding. And if you did not, you suffered. The master, in this case, is cruel. Fear is a cruel master. But to be a son, it meant you belonged. It meant you possessed what was the inheritance of your father. What is the inheritance of your father? It is yours. You're not in bondage, but you're in freedom. And the power of this comes full circle as we hear the cry, Abba, Father. Because no longer are you crying out, yes, Master, my fear. Yes, Master, my addiction. Yes, Master, my sin. But it's now. Yes, Daddy. You're my father. You know, the beauty of this is, as I could imagine, felt in a very powerful way. As we think of our past and our sin, as you reminisce and you think about those ugly days, they weren't pretty, were they? When you were slaves to sin, and you couldn't do anything to get out of it. But now, based on the authority of the Word of God, God changes lives. And He changes us from the spirit of bondage to fear to the spirit of adoption, fully established as sons, to the point that we now have a new cry, Abba, Father. And this personal cry points to the value and the intensity and the reality of this relationship. It's intimate. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So the obvious question for you today, first of all, is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? You might say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means when I've read that scripture, you shake your head confidently and say, that's true of me. I am a child of God. But if you rehear that scripture, if you read that scripture and you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Or this is a new concept. Or I've always made fun of those people. Or this is pretty crazy. Well, then very likely the description doesn't fit. John 1:12 puts it this way. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you realize that your sonship, you being a child of God, it didn't originate with you, but it originates in God. And if you're here today and you're saying to yourself, I'll get there. Or, I'm working on it. I want you to hear this again. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. He gave the power, He gave the right, the authority for them to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Notice it's God that's giving that right. It is God assigning sonship. And it's to them that believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 17 in Romans chapter 8. Well, what's the benefits. Why is this so important? Well, look at this. I'll start in verse 16 to flow into this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. What is an heir? Our media can help us with this, because we're all the time hearing about rich people and their heirs, right? Why? It's because they have a lot, and their heirs stand to greatly benefit. So if children, then heirs. You see, being a son or a daughter of God, there comes with it not only this freedom in this personal relationship that intimately says, I am a father, but there is an inheritance. Because let's face it, I'm a son. I'm a son. All right, so listen on. And if children, then heirs, heirs of whom? Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. All right, so we can get excited here. We're heirs of God. Pastor, come on. What is this? We're talking God here. Yeah. Yeah, all those things that God, not His attributes, but the benefits that come from knowing Him are ours. You see, the goodness of God and His righteousness, it becomes ours through Christ. So heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What is joint heirs? What it is, it's a combination of the word heirs and with, or together. So it's heirs together with. Heirs together with whom? Christ. Who is Christ? The Son of God. Who are you? Son of God, child of God. Now, lest some of you walk away saying that pastor's preaching that you become a deity, I'm not. There's only one God. But we're talking about the benefits, the inheritance of salvation. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ becomes king and rules, reigns. And that believers will rule and reign with Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus goes to be with His Father, and that we will go and be there too. Now look at what it says. It talks about that joint heir with Christ. It says, if so, middle of verse 17, if so be that we suffer with Him, that's the word of suffering and together, so there's joint suffering. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So what does this mean today? What is this great privilege that is ours, or being as being a son or daughter of God? What does it mean? Yes, I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ, but it means that I will suffer. Pastor, you had me going. You had me until this point. You had me. I was all in. But when you talk about the suffering, suffering with Christ, it points us to what Christ has done for us upon the cross. What did He do? He gave His all. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. He gave His all. His life wasn't easy. He gave it all. And so, yes, God is my Father. I am His heir. I am joint heirs with Christ. This means that as Christ suffered, so will I. But that's not where it stops, because it says you suffer together with Christ, but also you will be glorified. What benefit was Christ suffering? What benefit was it? It was incredible. It benefited us in amazing ways. Because Christ gave all, God's wrath was satisfied against sin. So the question comes, as a daughter or son of God, how is my life benefiting the kingdom of God? As I suffer with Christ now, because we're not going to suffer in heaven after we die. No, that's done. Now's the time for that. Get our eyes off of the pain and on to the benefits. Not for us only, but for those with whom we minister. For those around us. Because that's what Christ did. He put aside all of those privileges that He had as God and took upon human flesh, the God-man, so that He could suffer and die so that you and I could be saved. So if so be that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You see, being a son or daughter of God, it means you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. It means, yes, you will suffer, but it also means you will be glorified. It means that as you go through suffering, you can look beyond it, because there is glory awaiting. And I'm not talking about glory and exaltation for you as a person. I'm talking about glorification of this sin-cursed body to one that can exist in perfect heaven. Paul goes on and talks about that. We don't have time to cover all of those things today. But the point I believe the Lord wanted us to understand, to be reminded of, we're a child of God. And there are great benefits. Yes, there will be suffering with Christ. For Christ. For the name of Christ. But there's glory. Glory. Abba, Father. It has some new meaning for me today. As I picture myself, small as I am, yet I'm your son. And the joy and the privilege that it is for me to address you in such a personal way. So, Lord, you've heard what has been said. You have spoken through your word. Oh, I pray that you would encourage and uplift your people, that we may walk out from this place understanding our true identity. And that we may not be surprised at the suffering, but that we will have our eyes realizing the glory will come. Oh God, thank you for heaven. Thank you for the resurrection. And I pray your church would be encouraged today, as my heart is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing you soon. Amen.